Last week we talked about a Markian Pentecost, and we were challenged to live out the themes of Pentecost that we picked up on Pentecost Sunday, these themes of speaking prophetically, seeing visions, dreaming dreams, and we were challenged to try to take those themes even as we lived into and out of the story of the Gospel of Mark. And last week we were in Mark chapter 3. And we were talking about different groups that we could journey with in the story of faith. And I suggested that there were three groups that were moving around in that text and inviting us to move with them. And we could join them. We can move with the scribes and be on the verge of committing the unforgivable sin. How does that sound? Or we could move with Jesus' family. Feels a little better, but Jesus' family thought Jesus was a madman, and they're trying to rein him in, saying, you might be out of your mind. Or we could live and move with the riffraff, the beggars, the broken, the long shots, the ordinary, the ones who always need a miracle to get by. And so I wonder, how is your Markian Pentecost going? Who do you feel like you're journeying with in these days? James Howell, in a book that I've quoted before called Servants, Misfits, and Martyrs, talks about saints this way. And I think this helps us maybe move with that third group. He says, saints do not possess an extra layer of muscle. They are not taller. They do not sport superior IQs. They are not richer. And their parents are not more clever than yours or mine. They have no bat-like perception that enables them to fly in the dark. They are flesh and blood. Just like you and me, no stronger, no more intelligent. And that is the point. They simply offer themselves to God, knowing they are not the elite, fully cognizant that they are inadequate to the task, that their abilities are limited and fallible. And maybe you say, but I thought Christians were supposed to be the strong ones. Isn't that how you grow the church? You get strong people together, and people with skills and smarts, and then you grow the church. I remember being a youth minister in California in the 90s, and one of the advices or the words of advice to us youth ministers was, if you want to start a strong youth ministry or a strong Christian club, find the most popular girl or guy on campus, convert them, and then you're going to have a group that rocks. And then we stumble into a story like Mark, chapter 4. Seeds, weeds, and the kingdom of God. This is Jesus' first story about the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Mark. And if you've been listening to my preaching over the past several months, you might hear me use dream of God instead of kingdom of God. For me, it just gives that broader image, and other writers do that as well. So I'm going to use the word dreamdom today. The dreamdom of God is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's when God's intentions for the world are fully lived out. It's when God gets God's way in the world. And today's text gives us some insights into this dreamdom. First off, how does it happen? How fast does it happen? In 4:26, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. He does not know how? That kind of shoots that 90s California youth ministry thing in the foot. He does not know how. When I read this parable, part of me says, well, it's not very strategic. It's kind of reckless. It's kind of wasteful. Surely we could analyze this more or inspect it more or come up with some survey. But that's the befuddling mystery of the dreamdom of God, is that the earth produces of itself, we read in verse 28. And then eventually harvest comes. And so we have to entrust God's kingdom into this mystery, into this befuddlement. And maybe some of you know how things grow, and you can share during coffee time the mystery and the magic of that. Barbara Brown Taylor notes that the Greek rendering of verse 28 is this: the earth produces of itself. And basically translates that as the ground is automatic. I guess the Greek word is automate or something like that. The ground is automatic. And here's what she goes on to say. She says, the kingdom of God is likened to automatic earth. Earth that can be trusted to yield its fruit without any cheerleading, any manure, any worry on our part. The seed sprouts and grows, we know not how. Call it agricultural grace. And I thought that phrase was really great. Agricultural grace. Even if you're not a gardener, maybe that gives you some hope, because I'm sure we're all trying to grow something in these days. Maybe it is growing things in our yards or our garden, but maybe it's something personal or something spiritual or something in our inner life or our outer life that we're trying to grow. And can we trust in agricultural grace to get it done? This is the good news, that we're not called to get it right. We're simply called to get it out there. We're not called to wait anxiously and make sure that the seed grows right. Instead, we're called to sleep. We're called to rise night and day and then marvel at what God grows up in our midst. And so maybe a question for us this morning is, what is the automatic earth bringing us in these days? What is the automatic earth bringing to us in these days? And if you want to look around for signs of the dreamdom of God, I'd suggest that we look at the second parable and take some cues. The parable of the mustard seed. And the challenge for us in this parable is to not just let it become that pithy churchland phrase of, well, if you have a little, it's going to become a lot. A little bit of faith, going to be a lot of faith. A little bit of money in the offering plate turns into a lot of money. A little bit of money at the pie fundraiser turns into Jeremy's hair changing colors. The mustard seed is a weed. This is the interesting thing to learn about the mustard seed in first century culture. It's a weed. And though Jesus' hearers might have been waiting for talk about the kingdom being big like the cedars of Lebanon, 150 feet cedars with these massive branches, these massive trunks, instead Jesus turns to them in verse 30 and says, what can we compare the kingdom of God to? It's like a mustard seed. When it grows up, it becomes the greatest of all shrubs. And if this statement was given here in 2012, the listeners, if they were teenagers, would have said, seriously? The dream of God is going to be a big shrub? And if the mustard seed was here today, well, it is, but I thought the image of the mustard seed that worked for me was the modern-day dandelion. I brought some today. These are the ones that grow in our back alley. Like, look at the size of that stalk or that hollow stem. The kingdom of God is like a dandelion, and the birds of the air hang out in their hollow stems. And I was thinking, what's the kind of the annoying bird of the air that could end up in a dandelion stem? was thinking magpies. And so just trying to create that image for us that Jesus is trying to blow people's minds here in a ridiculous way, trying to shake up his hearers, where they might be saying, surely you jest. And that seems to be exactly the point, that Jesus is always trying to befuddle his listeners with these stories. And it leads us to these final couple of verses. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. And so even as we listen to today's parable and try to live into the images and the imagination of today's parable, we'll also be hearing more parables in the next few weeks as we continue to move through the Gospel of Mark. And so just as we set our course for summer, these summer months of July and August, I want you to lay these parables down beside your life and see what grows up, see what shows up. And the actual interpretation of parable is parabole, which means to lay alongside. And so Jesus wasn't giving these parables to teach his hearers how to live these moral good life of following him. But he was laying these stories down beside their lives and then inviting them to see what might grow up. And so as we move into the summer months, maybe the challenge for us is to look for dandelions and be reminded of the ridiculousness of all the crazy places they show up, and use that as a reminder that God's dream dumb is here. He invites us to be a part of it. And that dream might be unfolding in the most unlikely and wacky and crazy places. And yet God, the Spirit of God, the living Christ, invite us to move into those crazy, surprising, wacky, alarming places. So will we have eyes to see and ears to hear how these parables might come to life as we lay them beside our lives, as we lay them down alongside the life of our community of faith? And I'd like to challenge you, just in the closing minute here, that maybe if you get a picture during the summer, that you send it to Tana, or you send it to me, send it to one of the church staff, and we'll put it in news and notes, and we'll just say, here's a sign of the kingdom that some of us are seeing as we move around. Maybe it's finding that dandelion in the stupidest place ever. And you just say, I need to take a picture of this and send it in. Or maybe you just, there's some revelation you're having about how the dream of God is showing up on your vacation or in your house or while you're at summer school. And you might just share a snapshot of that, and that we might share it with one another. So as we close with a word of prayer, the challenge is for us, Lord, in your mercy, enable us to watch, enable us to wait, open the eyes of our hearts that we might be patient enough to sleep, patient enough to wake, patient enough to wait for mysterious growth, so that the whole world might see the Lord's glory. I'm going to give you 30 seconds of silence, and then I'll close with a prayer. The psalmist prays, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. O Lord Jesus, in our waking and in our sleeping, in the midst of the mystery and the mess and the madness, might we see, might we encounter the dream of God. And may the words of our mouths, may the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.